Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The New Testament book of Hebrews and chapter number 4. The New Testament book of Hebrews and chapter 4. You'll find that towards the last part of the New Testament. If you're to open the Bible backwards, start in the book of Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, the book of Hebrews and chapter number 4. We're in a series right now talking about the Holy Scriptures and how important the Bible truly is to us. And the Bible does so much for us. And in the very beginning stages, we've explained what inspiration is. That the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration literally means God breathed. That God breathed into this book and made it a living book. That we also believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scriptures. The word verbal means the words, plenary means each and every. So we believe that each and every word of God is inspired. The Bible says that in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We believe that God has given us the Holy Scriptures, and He has given us these sweet promises. And so if you wouldn't mind to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 4, and I want to show you in context another sweet promise and observation about the Word of God. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1. Hebrews 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest of any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some may enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus hath given to them rest, then would He not afterward had spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Hebrews chapter number 4? Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 12, we find the phrase, "The word of God is quick and powerful." The word of God is quick and powerful. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to preach to you a message about the word of God is powerful. Or if you'd want to reverse order, the power of God's Word, whatever works. Well, we're talking about the power of God's Word. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you for the power of your Word. I thank you that it's alive, that it is God-breathed, and that you can give us what we need. I'm asking, Lord, as we take this passage in its context, that you would make it clear, that you would make it open our eyes, that you would let us enter into the rest that you have offered and promised to us. Lord, I'm asking that you would set my thoughts in order, set the message in order. Lord, I'm asking you to take my mind, my body, my lips, my desires, my ambitions, that you would fill me with your precious Spirit, that you would get your own work accomplished this morning through your precious Word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Bible is so very important. And in this context, it's very interesting to note the context. If you wouldn't mind, would you mark a word that we find a dozen times in this passage? Notice, just to put an idea of what it says, if you wouldn't mind, in verse 1, it has the word rest. In verse number 3, once again, it says we do enter into his rest. And then once again in verse 3, it says it in the middle of the verse, rest. And verse number 4, it said that God did rest. Verse number 5, it said that we could enter into his rest. Once again, we see this word over and over, this word rest. Verse number 8, we see the word rest. And verse number 9, we see the word rest. And verse number 10, we see the word rest. And verse number 11, we see the word rest. We see this word rest. God is trying to put an emphasis that we can enter into a place of rest. What is this? This is a place of peace. This is a place where you have the protection. You know, sometimes we have different ideas of the word rest. They had two different painters who decided they were going to paint pictures of rest. And so one of these painters, what he did is he painted a nice, serene beach picture. The waters were calm. There was blue skies, a beautiful sun. They had children playing and laughing and people having a picnic. And that was a picture of rest. But a more accurate picture of rest was what the other painter did, is that he painted a big storm and the swells going up the side of mountain cliffs, and the sky was gray and you could see the wind blowing and listening. But in one of the high places, in the cleft of a rock, was a bird who was hidden from the wind in that cleft of the rock. And he is sitting in his nest with eyes of peace in the midst of the storm. That is the type of rest that God can give us. That in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the things that happen, God can give us rest. What a wonderful thing that our God can do. In the context sake, let me quickly show you context and then I'll show you the importance of the Word of God in here. But notice again verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Notice that word seem. You know, the Bible is going to show us that we can know for sure, not just hope or guess or think, that we have this rest. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We explained this morning in Sunday school that some people can have a profession of faith, but not have a possession of faith. It's not how much Bible you know, but it is how much Bible you've applied that provides this rest. You could be a brilliant Bible scholar with so much knowledge and not have a peace, not have a rest, because you haven't done anything with it. It's this faith, this obedience, this action that we have towards the Word of God. Verse 3. For if, when we have believed, do enter into this rest, as he had said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Here we see that there's a rest from creation, a creation of rest. That God said, hey, my work has been settled before the foundation of the world, before I even said anything about let there be light. I had already provided a way of rest. That's through Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Here it talks about this creation of rest, that God made the world in six literal days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Why did he rest? Because he was finished with his works. He had created all that he was going to create. He had created the world. He created the foundations of it. And he had rested from his labors of creation. And God was able to go to a peace. Isn't it a wonderful peace when you are finished with a project? When you're done, when you're finished with school and you could say it's finished. When you get finished with a big project and that rest, that peace, I am finished. We can have that. We can have this thing that God offers us because he said, hey, just like I rested, you can rest from your labors. You can know that you have done what you were supposed to have done. Notice as he goes on, not only do we see this creation of rest, but verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in therein, and they to do it was the first preached, entered not in because of unbelief. And again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long of a time, as it is said, today you will hear, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus hath given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day. Now this Jesus in verse 8 is the Old Testament word of Joshua. It's speaking of Joshua back in the plains of Canaan. So we have the Canaan of rest. Remember the days that God had told them, I'm going to help you escape from Egypt and I'm going to bring you into the land of milk and honey. And he said, it's only 11 days journey. And so what they did is they stopped and they sent 12 spies into the land. And they went into the land and they saw it was milk and honey. They had big old grapes that they had to have two people carry the grapes. Can you imagine those type of grapes? And they brought them back to the camp and they said, oh, everything we heard was true. It's a wonderful place. There's so much there. But there's giants in the land. And there's no way we can defeat them. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can have. Oh, woe is me. It was better if we didn't leave Egypt. Because of that unbelief, they did not enter into the rest that God wanted them to have. They had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone of that generation had passed away. And then under Joshua's leadership, they went into that place of milk and honey. They went into the promised land. They went into that place where God said, I had prepared for you. But they did not enter into it because of unbelief. They had heard of God's promises, but because of unbelief, they would not trust God, and they did not have the rest that God desired them to have. Notice as it goes on, not only do we have the creation of rest and the Canaan days of rest, but notice as it goes on, verse number 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he must also have ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man befall of that same example of unbelief. Here we had a Calvary of rest. That Jesus Christ, he died for us and he finished his works. That was one of the last works that Jesus, or words that Jesus said on the cross. He said, it is finished. And he finished his works. When he said it was finished, what did he finish? He finished paying the price of the debt that you and I owed him. He paid that price. And when we enter into that Calvary of rest, we are putting our labors in front of him. Jesus said, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. We could take our burdens and we could give them to Jesus because he's paid the price. I was hearing about a missionary in the heart of Africa, and the missionary had brought his pickup truck, and he was working with the native people, the nationals there. And he was driving his truck one day, and he saw a national who was holding a big burden over his head, and he was struggling with that burden to get it to one place to another. And so the missionary said, "Hey, why don't you get in the back of the truck, and I'll bring you to where you're supposed to go." And so the guy gets in, and the missionary takes off, and he looks into his rearview mirror, and he's shocked because the guy is in the back of the truck, in the back of the bed, and he's holding his load, and he's holding it and just trying to hold on while the truck's going. And the missionary stops and says, "Hey, what are you doing? You don't have to hold that." And he says, "Oh, I didn't know if the truck would hold both me and the burden." And we laugh about it, but he was honest about it. You know, some people try to do the same thing. They say, "I know that Jesus can help me out, and so I'll trust in Jesus." And they stand on that rock and they still hold their burdens. And they don't have to. You could set those burdens off and give them to Jesus Christ and allow Him to take that instead of you carrying that load. Notice as it goes on in verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." Someone says, "Wait a second, you just said to take off the load. Why does it now say to labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief?" Well, in this case, we understand that we're serving God not in order to get something from Him, but we're serving God because of what He's already done. Maybe I can give you a different example. Let's say that there's a man on a raft, and he's got a makeshift raft. Maybe he's trying to get from one place to another, and he had to make his own raft. Maybe he's escaping from a communist country or a deserted island, and he's got his little raft, and he's paddling. He's trying to escape, and he's trying to do it himself, and he doesn't know if he's going to make it. And finally, a big cruise ship stops by, and they throw him a line, and he's able to climb off of that raft into a ship that he knows is going to make it. You see, now he is safe because of his state. He is standing. He knows where he's at. That ship is not going to sink. It's going to get him to one place to another. He doesn't have to do the labor. He gets to enjoy the ride. You see, he's safe because of his standing where he's at. But let's say that after they get him settled down and they said, "You know, we've got a little while before we get to our destination. We need a cook. Would you mind to help with the cook?" You see, what they're asking him is that even if he says no, they're not going to throw him off of the boat. His standing is secure, but now it's all about his state. Because he knows that he is safe, because he knows that the journey is going to reach its end, that he's going to somewhere and he's going to make it, he should serve out of a grateful heart, not in order to keep the boat afloat, but he's just serving because he has the opportunity to until that boat reaches his destination. This is what this verse 11 is talking about. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." That because we believe that God is going to save us, because we're trusting in God's promises, we should labor and serve God out of a grateful heart of what He has done for us. And so all this is introduction. I'm trying to say that we can have a rest, but it's based off the promises of God, which brings me to verse number 12. Verse number 12, we see some important things about the Word of God. Notice this. First of all, the Word of God is quick. The Word of God is quick. That word "quick" literally means alive. Do you know that this Bible is alive? Does that mean that it grows legs and crawls from one place to another? No. But the word "inspiration," which we described before, means God breathed. And the same breath that God breathed into a lump of clay to make him a living soul is the same breath that God breathes into this book. So because of this, this Bible is alive. What do you mean by that, preacher? What that means is that God is able, through His Word, to give out exactly what we need for what we're about to face. If you're in a systematic way of reading your Bible, let's say that every day you're reading from your Bible. Every day, God can pop something out. He's not going to make something mysterious or some smoke or anything, but He can, with the Holy Spirit, can make a verse kind of stand out, pop out to us and say, this is what you need for today. He can guide us. Maybe we're looking for help. Maybe we're looking for direction. The Word of God can give us what we need to take the next step. Which way am I supposed to go? What decision do I need to make? The Bible is alive and it can show us, it can guide us, it can give us the help that we need. And it could, what all this is leading to the rest that God gives us. Because of God's Word, it's alive. It could speak to me specifically about what I am about to face or what I'm going through, what decisions I need to make, because this Bible is alive. It's a spiritual book. Let me tell you, you could read this Bible from cover to cover 100 times and go through and find something you have never seen before. This book can give you stuff that you need over and over. You can never outread this book, outstudy the book, outmemorize this book. There is still something else in it because it is a living book. Not only is it quick or alive, notice what the Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is powerful. The word powerful in its original form is the word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. So what type of power is it? It is explosive power. This word is able to get its work accomplished. The Bible says, my word is like a hammer. It can chisel through the rocks. It says, my word is like a fire. It's able to burn. It's able to work in our hearts. It's able to guide and direct. You know, sometimes we pass out little gospel tracts. You know what I call these? If this is dynamite, these are little grenades. And so sometimes we'll go knock on people's door and say, hey, you mind if you read this? And we kind of just toss it in, you know? Why? Because it's a grenade. It's powerful. It can do its own work. It can make God work. It can change people. You see, inside of the gospel tracts we use is the actual Word of God. It's not all of the Word of God, but it has the Word of God, some of verses in it. And God said His Word will never return void. Though God's Word is powerful. Even in a gospel tract, there's been times that I knocked on a door and I was able to give them a tract some way or somehow, and they would tell me stories years later that what happened is that they threw it up on their cabinet and said, oh, I just ignore it, I'll throw it away later. And then a little bit later, what they'll do is they'll say, oh, there's that thing. Well, I'll pick it up, and then they get distracted and they set it down somewhere else. And then a little bit later, what they'll do is they'll bring it to their room. Then finally, it's on their mirror, so they see it every day. And then I'll come back and knock on their door, sometimes even years later. And they go, oh, I see that gospel track every day. Can you go back and explain to me what it means? And I'll be able to explain to them the gospel. You see, the Word of God works. Amen. You know, you can just give people the Word of God and let God work. I have a preacher friend of mine. He had gotten saved, and he was working with some friends of his that he had known from when he was a teenager and went to school with them. And those people were a little bit hardened because of life and some things that went on. And he went and explained to them about the gospel, and the people said, well, I understand what you're saying, but what about this? And it came to the place where they didn't want to hear about the preacher anymore. They just wanted to bring up objections of why they didn't have to obey the Bible. And they said, well, what about this? Finally, the preacher started saying, well, I don't know all about that, but I do know that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And they said, well, what about this? Well, I don't know all about that, but I can tell you that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, what about this? I don't know all about that, but I can tell you that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He says, is that all you're going to say, is that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life? He says, yep. He says, well, then I think our conversation is over. He said, I'm sorry to hear that, but he walked away. The next day he was preaching, and he watched the guy come in and bring his wife in. And after the end of the message, when they had an invitation, the guy started coming forward. He had grabbed his wife by the hand, and she was wearing big stiletto heels, one of those big, you know, 5-inch things. And she couldn't keep up with him and keep balance. So finally, he lets go of her. And he went up to the preacher, went up behind the pulpit. He didn't even wait there. He went right to the preacher. And he says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He says, I understand now. I understand now. You know why? Because the Word of God is powerful. You just give people the Word of God and let God do its own work. Someone said the Word of God is like a lion. You know, if you have a little kid sticking a a stick in the cage and provoking the lion, you know what is the most effective way? Not to defend the lion, but to open up the cage and let the lion defend itself. Amen. The lion can take care of itself if you let it. Now, we're not saying go let the lions out and get the kids, but you understand, we could just let the Bible loose. The Bible will do its own work because it is powerful. Let it do its own work. Notice, not only is it quick, not only is it powerful, but notice what it says in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow and marrow. Here it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Out of all of history, probably the most famous sword makers would be the Japanese swordsmiths. And as they would make their special katanas for the samurai, they would actually take the metal and they would fold it over 1,000 times, and it would give it flexibility but such strength. And then they would work on sharpening it. And the samurai who would come in and they would go investigate the swords they would buy from the swordsmith, they would have a couple different tests that they would do. The first test they would do on the sword to make sure that it was sharp enough that it was worthy of a samurai would be called what is called the silk test. And you know how fine silk is. What they would do is they would take the blade and they would put it blade up. And they would just have a little piece of silk cloth and they would drop it on the blade. And as it would drop upon the blade would be so sharp that as that silk would touch the blade, it would actually just cut right in two just from that piece of silk just floating on it. It'd be that sharp. If they went to pick up that piece of silk and they saw that it wasn't a smooth cut but it had frayed edges, it was not sharp enough, the swordsmith would have to go back and redo the sword. The second test that the samurai would do afterwards, which would be called the body test. And the samurai had the power of life and death over all of the people in feudal Japan. And so literally a samurai can walk out of the shop and say, you, 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 and you. And what they'd do is they would line 5 people up, heel, toe, heel, toe. And then what they would do is they would take their sword and they would swing it through in one swing and see how many bodies it would cut through before it finally stuck. If it went through 3 bodies and got caught on the 4th, then it would be called a 3-body sword and it would be considered acceptable to the samurai. If it went through barely 1, then they would say it's not sharp enough, redo the whole thing. If it went through all 5 bodies in one swing, it would be considered a legendary sword and would be considered one of the highest value swords. You say that's pretty bad. Yes, but notice what the Bible said. The Bible, the Word of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the Bible that you hold in your hand is a weapon, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We just have to get used to using our weapon. You know how you get used to using your weapon? By practice. Everyone do this with me if you wouldn't mind. This is where you're going to regret having one of those big family Bibles to church or things. But I want everyone to take their Bible and I want you to put it in the palm of your hand. So you put it in the palm of your hand, okay? And if all you do is hear the Word of God, that means all you do is listen to it from preaching, put your pinky down on it, okay? If that's all you had, that's as good as a grip that you have on your sword. How would you like to go in a sword battle with just your pinky holding the sword blade? It wouldn't be that effective. Let's say that you added to hearing, you added to reading. So all you did was listen to the Word of God preached, and then every now and again you read your Bible. That's as good as a grip that you have on your sword. You have to add to it study. That's the next finger. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. It takes work to study. You get a little bit better grip, but I wouldn't want to go fight a master with it. Now add to it here the idea of memorize. we're supposed to memorize Scripture. We got a better grip, but you don't have that thumb yet. That thumb is to meditate. The word meditate carries the idea from a cow chewing the cud. You know how a cow chews the cud? It eats the grass, and then it swallows it, and then it brings it back up and chews it again, and then swallows it. You know, we're supposed to do that with Scripture. Not that you're supposed to tear out the pages and eat it, but what you're supposed to do is take a Bible message and go back and think about it some more. And then later on, bring it back and think about it some more. That's meditate. And when we do that, we finally get enough grip on our sword to be able to learn how to use it. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice as it still describes how sharp it is. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Do you know that the Bible is so sharp, it can actually divide where the spirit stops and the soul begins? You say, explain that, please. Well, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we as men and women are made up of three parts. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit is where the candle of the Lord is. And whenever you get saved, the candle gets lit. In our soul, we have will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. And then in our body, we have our five senses. So in a sense, we could say that one part is tangible, meaning you could see your body, you could touch, feel, you can interact with the world with your body. And we have two intangible properties, the soul and the spirit. If I was to say, hey, can you tell me the difference between your spirit and your soul? Can you show me it? You wouldn't be able to show it to me. But did you know that the Bible can divide between the soul and the spirit? You say, well, what does that mean? Well, remember, with our soul, we have our will, intellect, and our emotion. Do you know that there's sometimes you can feel like something is the right way? Right? With our intellect, we can deduce that we're the right way. But do you know with our spirit, that's where God directs us and tells us what is the right way. Do you know that there's sometimes you can feel it's the right way, but it's not what God wants you to do? Do you know that there's sometimes you can intellect and reason what is the right way, but it be not what God wants you to do? The Bible is able to divide and able to show us what is God's will and what is our will. What is God's desire for us and what is our feelings for us. The Bible is able to divide, able to show us and reveal to us what is God's way and what we think is the best way. Do you understand that there's sometimes that because of other factors, we can feel this is the right thing to do and it not be the right thing. The Bible is able to guide us and to reveal to us not what we think, not what we hope, not what we feel, but exactly what God wants us to do. He's able to show it to us. And the Bible is that sharp, it's able to do that. Notice how sharp it is, and of the joints and the marrow. Remember that our bones have two parts. It has the outer shell of the enamel, and then in the inside it has the marrow. The Bible is so sharp it could actually go in between the bones and the marrow. That's how definite, that's how sharp, that's how specific it is. You see, this is a scalpel. This is able to cut out the things that of our life that shouldn't be in there. It's able to divide and to show us what needs to be handled, what needs to be fixed, what is our next step. It's able to give us discernment, which is the fourth thing. The Word of God is quick. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of spirit, soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know the Bible is so sharp and so powerful that it can tell you what you are thinking and why you are thinking it? Do you know that you don't have a thought that isn't there for a reason? Now, I'm not saying it's a good reason. I'm just saying there's a reason why you have that thought. You know, let's just say that there's a lady. Ladies are a little bit more emotional. Let's say that you have a premonition, a thought. She doesn't like me. And the guy will say, How do you know that? I just have a feeling. I don't know if ladies do that or all, but I've heard from time to time. Do you know that there may be a reason why you're feeling that? It may not be a biblical reason. It may not be a good reason. It may just be because you have something in your own life that is reflecting on someone else. You know, sometimes people will do that. Pastor didn't shake my hand. He must not like me. There must be something wrong. No, I just may not have gotten around to it. But, you know, nod your head if you've ever done that before, where you've had something come up and you take it to town. The Bible is able to show us not only what we think, but why we thought it. You say that's scary. I know, that's why people don't like the Word of God. You know what the Word of God is, according to the book of James? It's a mirror. And it doesn't give us the reflection of what we want. It gives us the accurate reflection of what we are. For example, you remember the funhouse mirrors where you go to the one and you look at it and it makes you big and fat and you kind of laugh at it. And then you go to the one and it makes you really skinny and you go, yeah, like that. And you go to the one that you look normal and you go back to the one that makes you look skinny again and say, I want to stay here. Well, the Bible is not a funhouse mirror. It shows us what we truly are like. All the blemishes and all. Ladies, it shows you how you are without your makeup. Men, it shows us what we're like without our little facade of pride. It shows us what we truly are like. Again, this is why people don't like the Bible. But can't you understand this is a powerful tool? It's a powerful tool for ourselves to see what we're truly like, because we could all be deceived and all think that we're better or worse or whatever else than what we truly are. And this could be a powerful tool to show someone else what they're truly like and the standing that they have. Notice the next verse as it ties into verse 12. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, God's sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now remember, the context is talking about having the rest that's in Jesus Christ. There are some people that sometimes can make a false profession. I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. You can say that, but if it's not true, the Bible's going to show it to you. You know, there's some people that says, I'm a good person. You know what the Bible does? It shows us we're not. The Bible shows us how we truly are. Notice the wording it says, naked and open. The word open carries the word picture of having your throat exposed to someone with a knife. You know, if someone's coming with a knife and they're going to take your throat, or maybe you have an animal. Animals will fight and they go for the throat. You've heard that expression? Well, here what the Bible does is it exposes who we truly are. Again, this is why people hate the Bible. Because if you don't want to see yourself for who you are, you don't like the Bible. But if you want to be better and if you want to have the rest and you want to see yourself how you truly are, you need the Bible. Because it shows us what we truly are. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, it's only until we see ourselves as we truly are that we realize, I need Jesus. Not just for salvation, but on a daily basis. You know, as much as the Lord's allowed me to have study and stuff, I can't preach. I need Jesus. As much wisdom as you may have, you can't raise your kids the way that you ought. You need Jesus. You know, you might want to put on the facade with the ladies and the guys and say, look how handsome and debonair, or how beautiful, or how awesome, or how great you are. But you know what the Bible shows us? I need Jesus. None of us are as smart as we think we are. None of us are as wise as we think we are. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And when we finally realize, I need Jesus, we can have such a peace and rest, because when we go and have Jesus, He gives us it. When He does it all, let me tell you, when you learn to live the Christian life and realize you don't have to do it, but let Jesus do it for you, you have such a peace and such a rest. But you know what it takes? It takes the Word of God showing me what I am truly like. Not the funhouse mirror, not the mirror that we all like to look at, and the one of pride after we're all gussied up and, well, I look pretty good. It shows us what we're like when we first wake up and you have the sleepies in the eyes and your hair's all messed up, when you would refuse to answer the door if someone knocked on it, you know. The Bible shows us what we're truly like. But it's for the purpose of bringing us to the place, I need Jesus. The Word of God is quick and is powerful. It is so powerful. But it is there for our benefit, for the one purpose, to have the rest that we have in Jesus. I need Jesus. So how does this apply? If you're not reading your Bible, you got the funhouse mirror. You got the mirror that you have in your mind. What does that mean? When you close your eyes and you daydream, that's the version of you that you see. Okay, don't laugh at me. But in my dreams, I'm super Scotty. Let me tell you, I've been able to fly in my dreams for years. I mean, I could fly around. I got superpowers. You know, it's because I'm an egotistical maniac. I tell you, I am. You know what the Bible tells me? I'm nothing. You know, without the Bible, I would tend towards the egomaniac. Why? Because that's how I want to see myself. But is that who I truly am? No, I'm not. I am nothing. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I need Jesus every hour. I need Jesus every hour. You know, without the Bible, you have the funhouse mirror of yourself. You have the dream version of yourself. Some people say, well, I'm not the egomaniac. When I dream, I'm always scared and mousy, and I'm always just afraid and whatever else. You know, that's not who we are in Christ either. Jesus loves you. God sees you as a peculiar treasure. You know, it doesn't matter what end of the spectrum, that some without the Bible, sometimes we could think of ourselves as so much of nothing that we can never be used and that we're worthless and whatever else. And that's not what the Bible says either. We have to have the clear vision of the Bible. We got to see what the Bible says to see what we truly are. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. And as long as we're deceiving ourselves, we do not go to God for the help that we need. I need Jesus. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.